All right, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Lord willing, we're going to finish this little mini-series right here. God wants you to have joy if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, get saved today because you can't have the joy of the Lord without the Lord. It's really that simple. But I don't know how your week went, but did joy really control your life this week? And so this is our focus. This whole book is about joy. Obviously, he's dealing with different topics. So we looked at the four quick things. I'm just going to read the verse quickly. I want to get to where we left off. Is how do we joyfully serve others consistently? It's one thing to serve. Do you ever get a server that's miserable versus a server that is happy? It's like we could serve. Maybe you just, I hate going to work. I hate this. I hate that. Everything is like, and you're a Christian. Like, it shouldn't be that way, right? Because everyone's watching. You're going to see that today. We're going to show the gospel by how we live and what we say and what we think. It's very important. You'll see it in verse 27. Really strong verse. All right, so what do we looked at so far is, remember, we don't stand alone in our difficulties. Verse 19, I'm just going to do this real quick here. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit there. So we talked about that. We said Paul's saying, you know, in here he says, my salvation, he's not talking about his soul, he's already saved. He's talking about either deliverance from prison or maybe going to heaven. He's saying, "But hey, thank God that you guys are praying for me. And I hope you're praying for me. I try to pray for all of you every day." And that's an encouragement, knowing that, hey, all these people are praying for you. And then he says, the supply of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus is praying for you too. He spent a lot of time in John 17. And the Holy Spirit is praying for you. He's comforting you. He's guiding you. He's saying, between those two, Paul was so encouraged to go on. Second thing we looked at is don't be ashamed for saying and doing what is right, no matter the cost. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be in life or in death. And we're talking about earnest expectation. We talked about this idea of anticipation. Paul was joyfully anticipating whether he was going to get maybe free from prison or be with Christ, either one. His main goal was to magnify Christ. Is that our main goal? Really, that's really what it's all about, is to magnify Christ. We talked about, you know, being a telescope, right? We make the stars clear. Obviously, the stars are huge, right? And how God uses us to glorify himself is beyond really comprehension. And the third thing we looked at, we must die to self so Christ can live through us. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Again, Paul's life was Christ. A lot of us, we put Christ in, like, oh, just this is part of my life. I come to church on Sunday, but we don't really live like Christ during the week. And the last thing we looked at was we must seek the best for others. And I spent a little time on this now. Look at verse 22. It says, but if I live in the flesh, right, this body, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I should choose I want not. He says, for I'm in a strait betwixt. It means pressed on both sides, to having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, of course, to be with Christ. But then verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So this idea is Paul is saying, you know, yeah, it'd be great to be with Christ. But I said last week, and I'll say it again, don't, as a Christian, don't say, I just want to get to heaven and get out of here. Absolutely not. That's not why you're going home. You're going, he loved Jesus so much, he wanted to be with Jesus. Just like I said, I love my wife so much, I'd rather be with her than anyone else. Not that I don't want to be with you guys. But that's the idea that he's talking about. But you know, he says, it's more needful I stay for you. So I want you to focus on not your life, but how you can benefit other people's life through Christ. All right, let's get started now where we left off. If you're taking notes, doing everything, this is so important, for the supreme glory of God. Look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 3. It says this, let nothing be done through strife, that means to desire to put yourself first, or vain glory, that's like emptiness, but in lowliness of mind. This is a sense of one's littleness, kind of the idea is to forget about yourself. It really is to the point where don't even think about yourself. Let each esteem or count other better than themselves. So this is the key, really, I think, of the Christian life. Let me give you some other verses. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So you don't like going to work? You're going to change tomorrow. You're going to change and go, I'm going to go work for the glory of God. Whatever you're doing, I'm going to sweep the floor as Jesus is going to walk on. I'm going to cook. You got some chefs here. I'm going to cook as Jesus is going to eat this meal. I'm going to build this part. I'm going to, whatever you do, start doing that. I'm a nurse. I'm doing it for the glory of God. Your attitude will change. You'll start having more joy. You don't do it for the glory of God. It's like, they don't pay me enough to do this. I hate this job. These people are horrible. No one works except me. You can just go, I've heard it over and over. I used to work with these people. All they do is complain all the time. We got to do it for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, I've been studying some of the prophets with some of the guys, and everyone's like, I want to be a prophet. You want to be a prophet? Jeremiah? Man, he couldn't go to weddings. He couldn't go to funerals. He was beat up for saying, thus saith the Lord. Ezekiel, you read through the book of Ezekiel, he had to like lay on his right side, lay on his left side. He had to do all these crazy stuff. He couldn't know, he had to drink like one quarter of water and just eat bread for like, you know, a certain amount of days. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glory in this, that you understandeth and you know me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. There was a small plane, and it was about to crash. There was four people on it, but it was only three parachutes. The four people on the plane, one was the pilot, second was a computer whiz person, third was a minister, and fourth was a boy. So the airline pilot said, I have wife and kids, man. I need to grab. So he grabbed a parachute and he jumped. The computer whiz guy said, people need my knowledge. I am so smart. I can really benefit so many people. So he grabbed one and he left. The minister said, I lived a long life and your life is ahead of me, son. So you take the last parachute. The boy says, don't worry about it, Rev. The computer whiz guy grabbed my knapsack. So this guy thought he was so smart, right? He was trusting in his smartness. He grabbed the wrong thing. I just say that little joke to just say, so many people think they're so smart and they have so much money or they're so powerful and they are the ones that they're God's gift to earth. But this verse, I want to break it down a little bit, is totally different. It says, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar, most powerful man in the world at that time? And this is what he said. He said, Daniel 4:30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of what? My power. For the honor of my majesty. That's what he said. And then God humbled him. He was a crazy man. And then afterwards he said this. Daniel 4:35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So be careful of our pride. I am this. I am so powerful. God will humble you. The Bible is clear on that. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up, or he will humble you. I never say, Lord, will you humble me? I'm like, I want to humble myself first. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. I do want to turn to a passage. Hold your finger here. Go to Luke chapter 12, because Jesus addresses this in Luke chapter 12. There's two brothers, and they're going to fight over money. And I've seen it. I've seen families like crazy. So in chapter 12, verse 13, it says, one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother that he may divide inheritance with me. He wasn't doing this for justice. Because the next verse tells us, a couple of verses, he said to them, man, who made me a judge over, a divider over you? And then here's the key. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Why did he say that? Because they were covetous. Or he wouldn't have said it. Covetousness is one of the worst sins. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Don't covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's property. Because that leads to so many other sins. When you covet something, you go and steal it. You go commit adultery. Right? That is one of the worst sins, covetous. He goes, for a man's life consists not of the abundance of things which he possesses. Don't ever fall into that thinking life's all about having things. There's plenty of millionaires that are miserable. And he spake a parable, right, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. Now, is that wrong? No. You work hard. You apply Proverbs. Be diligent. You have a business. There's nothing wrong with making money. And he thought within himself, saying, what should I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater, and there will be bestow all my fruits and my goods. I don't even think that's wrong. Like, okay, we're going to, it's, you know, we're getting bigger. We have to get another warehouse. Okay. But here's the problem. Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Now, it's nothing wrong to work hard. Eventually, you're going to be older. Put away for retirement. Invest. It's not wrong to do that either. But here's the problem. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You're going to die. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure, here's the key, for himself. 1 Timothy 6 is very clear. If you're a rich Christian, which it's not wrong to be, don't be high-minded. Don't think you're something. Don't trust in it and be ready to distribute it. See, he kept it for himself. That's the problem. When you do that, you're not rich towards God. So be careful. I know a lot of young people, you know, careers. I get it. There's nothing wrong with it. But always have that check. Like, it's all about the Lord. It's not about how much money I have. It's not how smart I am. Nothing wrong with studying. I study a lot of things. I read a lot of books. But my power is not in that. But him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Paul said this in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So Paul says, I'm dead to the world, the world is dead towards me. Too much of our lifestyle, our actions, our words, it's like, look what I know, look what I have, look what I do. When we use I a lot, we're in big trouble. We should say, look what God has done, what God has given, whatever talent it is. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive from God? If thou didst not receive it, why dost thou glory as that thou did not receive it? See, you take the glory. It's like you're not giving glory to God. So when we look for praise, you will not have joy. Because when you don't get it, you're going to quit. There's these two boys, and the mom said, listen, I want you to clean up to the older boy. Clean up. I want you to clean up those toys. He's cleaning up towards the mother saying, good job, good job. And then the little one goes, I'm cleaning up too. See, I just thought a silly illustration, but we're always looking for that praise to do something. And that's when you know you're not doing it for the Lord. If you're looking to get pat on the back or look at, I got to do this, it's not successful, I'm going to quit, you're in trouble. Whether you're singing, playing, giving, mopping, teaching, whatever it is, you have to do it for the glory of God. Because when you don't get the benefit that you want or someone's patting you on the back, you're going to quit. But when you're doing it for the glory of the Lord, you'll never quit. Amen. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love and honoring, preferring one another. Getting back to this, esteeming others better than yourself. I looked at that phrase, and it means to place high value or estimation on a person. It's having a, listen to this, favorable opinion of the other person. So when you look at people, now I know we're all a bunch of sinners. I get that. But when you look at people and talk about people behind their back, do you criticize? Like, say today, the service is going to be over, you go back, and you're going to, when you walk out the door and you just get in the car and say, did you see Joe? I can't believe Joe. Do you pick out the worst in people? Or what went wrong? That's the opposite of what the Bible's teaching here. James 3:8-10 says, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God. Praise God. Even the Father. There we curse we men, which are made after similitude. That means the fashion of God. Out of the same mouth proceeding blessings and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be. So are we looking to build people up, or are we looking to tear them down? When you're looking to tear down all the time, you will not have any joy. I used to be around that. And everybody talk about always trying to pull everybody down. At first it's like, and then it's like gravel in your mouth. Because you try to bring people down so you could feel better. That's the flesh. Now, you have to say things to people in truth and love. I get that. I was doing these guys, I'm going to marry you guys now. The counseling is over. They did great. You know, they know what they need to work on. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt or decaying communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. It means building up. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. I kind of learned this the hard way too. You could say things two different ways. You could just go right to it and cut somebody's head off. Or you can really try to encourage them along the way to do the same thing. I mean, as a parent, I didn't always do that. I learned as a pastor these things. Not that I'm perfect. You know, when you're texting somebody, you can easily just go for the juggler instead of, hey, man, I appreciate you so much, but you know, we do need to talk. See, there's a way to do things. To edify, to build up. I'm not saying don't talk about certain issues. This is what he's talking about. It's not about yourself. Romans 15:1-3, Paul said this. We then are strong. Okay, you're spiritual. I'm real spiritual. Okay, great. You ought to bear. I looked that word up. Bastazo, it has the idea to kind of carry, to help sustain, to lift up. Bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor. Now, I'm not saying every whim this person has, you're trying to please them. I'm not saying that. I don't think the scriptures are saying that, because it goes on to say, for the good to edification, not enable them. For even Christ pleased not himself. He was mocked, he was beaten, he went to the cross. It is written, the reproach of them that reproached thee fell on me. I found this true story today in the Word. It was during the American Revolution, and there was a man, he was riding on civilian clothes, he was riding on a horse, and he was passing by a bunch of soldiers who were building a defense barrier. Their leader was shouting instructions but making no attempt to help them. And then the rider on the horse asked, sir, why aren't you helping them? He goes, because I'm a corporal. The stranger apologized, dismounted, proceeded to help the exhausted soldier. The job done, he turned to the corporal and said, Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, just call on your commander-in-chief and I will come and help you again. It was George Washington. Greatest leaders are the greatest servants. Thinking about other people. We had a meeting the other night. I said, God, what's best for the church? Not what's best for us. That's how you have to think. I'm not saying I'm like that every single second, but I'm trying, and you should be too. All right, the next one, you're taking notes. By having the same mind, spirit, and love amongst one another. This is very important. Go back to our text now. Let's pick up in verse 25. It says, yet I supposed it necessary. I'm in the wrong chapter. I know that was wrong right away. That was in chapter 2. Having this confidence that God will deliver according to his will. That's the idea. I have this confidence in God. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance in the joy of faith. You see that joy over and over again. That you're rejoicing. There's that joy again. May be more abundant in Christ Jesus. You can't have joy without being in Christ Jesus. For by my coming to you, and this verse I want to focus on now, only let your conversation, that means your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel. I'll look at that term in a second. Of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Jump to chapter 2, verse 1. If or since there therefore be a consolation, the idea of encouragement, support in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, the bowels has yet give affection, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. Again, this knitting together, having the same being of one accord of one mind. So this idea of becoming the gospel there is like, make the gospel beautiful by your life. Make it so attractive that people want it. Now, I understand that God, the Holy Spirit, strong people, God takes the blinders off. I get it. But he's saying, make the gospel beautiful by how you live, by being Christ-like. One of the missionaries was here a long time ago, Don Weeks. I remember he preached on this verse. I loved it. I still stay in contact with him. So are you making the gospel beautiful by your life? Because people say and say, man, he's making Christ look really good. That's what he's saying. And this idea of making the gospel beautiful is one of the things, this joy. I tell single people, one of the greatest attributes you can have is being so joyous. It's very attractive. But if you're miserable, who wants to be with you? Nobody, I'm telling you. My wife, she's so joyous, it's true. She's at work, they're like, how come you're so happy all the time? Jesus. She just tells them. They all know now. They go to her for counseling. I tell you, you got to start charging like $100 an hour. Like, all the cops will leave and there'll be one left. And Linda, they sit down and they start talking to Linda. I'm just saying, because she's not perfect, but she makes the gospel look beautiful. That's attractive. Now, this idea in these verses, too, is this idea that we need one another. Joining together for the sake of the gospel. The idea of striving together, that's actually where we get the word athletics from. It's like coming together. No football team is going to be great without a good offensive line. I don't care how great the quarterback is. He needs at least 3 to 5 seconds to throw that ball. So you could be the greatest quarterback in the world, but you don't have a good line, you're in trouble. If I started an NFL team, I'd get the best line in the world first. Because then they could block the running back, throw the ball. I'd go after the offensive line. That would be my thing. Not the quarterback. An average quarterback would do better with a great offensive line. And you think about everything like that. I was thinking like the bones need ligaments, right? Ligaments hold stability to a bone. The muscles need tendons. Without tendons, they're not going to attach to a bone, right? The brain needs peripheral nerves to go through. I've been studying the anatomy again. I'm kind of enjoying it again, getting back into that mindset. But I found out we have 100 billion nerve cells, and there's 100 trillion synapses of nerve cells happening. Can you imagine? If you think God didn't create this. You're an idiot if you believe in anything but God. It's so complicated as I study it. So hold your finger here. One other passage I want you to turn to. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I'm saying to you today is we need you and you need us. Yeah, we all need God, but this passage is why you need a good local church. There's no idea. And if you're staying home, by the way, and not going to church, get into a good church. If you're coming, then come here. I like this thing, live stream, but I don't like it. Because some people just stay home. Don't stay home. Come to the local church. Okay? If you're sick, I get it. You're on vacation, whatever. And this is the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Start in verse 12. For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, we all baptized or placed into the body of Christ. Whether it be Jew, Gentile, whether it be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Many what? Many parts. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now hath God set the members of one of them in the body as he pleased. And of course, it's talking about spiritual gifts as well in this context between 12, 13, and 14. If there were all one member, where would the body be? But now are the many members yet but one body. I love this verse. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. When I think of that, I think of baseball, hitting a baseball. What if I couldn't see? I can hit a baseball. What if I could see, but I had no hands? It doesn't work. And then he says, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem, not are, to be more feeble or weak, if you will, are necessary. Hey, do you see your internal organs? No, you don't. You may see your bicep or your chest, but you don't see your internal organs. They're important. Right? All those members of the body which think to be less honorable or not attractive, if you will, upon those bestow more abundant honor. And uncomely parts, again, non-seen parts, have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts, seen parts, have no need. Oh, no need of what? Further honor. Somebody has a good bicep, you can see that bicep, right? You can't see their heart. You can't see their kidneys. But God had tempered or blended the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacketh. I always say, what's the most important of a brake system? Is it the pedal? Is it the brake fluid? Is it the pads? Like, you need it all. Brake lines? They're all important. Verse 25, that there should be no schism, division in the body. You're not more important than I'm not important. Hey, Jimmy, who cleans the church, you're just as important as me, Jimmy. There's nobody more important. All the members, but the members shall have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, then all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So listen, get involved. We need you. You know us. Whatever God gifted you with, whatever. Yeah, I know the nursery is not a gift. We need help in the nursery. We need help in IT. Step up and serve. Don't let, you know, they used to say 90% of the workers are my 10% of people. It shouldn't be that way. Everyone should. You have something to offer. It's very important. Right? Just think, if I broke my leg, I got to use crutches, my triceps, I got to work harder. That's the same thing in a church. When this wasn't working, that one, the others have to work harder. And it shouldn't be that way. It should be a balance. You have something to offer. And it says here, for the faith of the gospel. We're contending for the faith of the gospel. Paul was concerned about the spiritual growth. Just think about it. If it's just salvation, as soon as you got saved, boom, you went to heaven. It's all over. It's more than that. We're left here to magnify, to glorify God. This is going to lead to my last point in a second. The last point is suffering. Now, you cannot get joy. Let me rephrase that. You could be in the worst case circumstances and still have joy. Example, Paul was in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, verse 25 through 26. We looked at this before. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They're in prison. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open. Everyone heard that. Listen, I don't think that would have happened if they weren't praising God in the middle of prison. Job lost in chapter 1. He lost his family. He lost his possessions. He lost everything, his business. Classic passage. Job 1, 20 through 22. And Job arose, he rent his mantle and shaved his head. There's that mourning, if you will, signs of mourning. He fell down upon the ground and he worshiped. He said, naked came I into my mother's womb. Naked, I'm leaving. We got to remember that. You should read this passage every day. I want you to see this, though. God allowed Satan, remember he said, come here, look at Job. So many times we blame the devil. The devil. Watch what he says. He said, the devil, no. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Even though Satan was involved. You got to remember that. We got God on our side. He's over Satan in all demonic realm. But blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. All right, last point is realize we will suffer as a Christian. If you don't realize that, when you suffer, then you won't have joy. You just got to have that mindset. All right, look at verse 28. It says, back in our text, Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 28. And nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is them an evident token of perdition. He's just saying there, look, perdition means destruction. The people who are persecuting you as a Christian show they're not saved. They're going to destruction. But to you who are being persecuted by your faith, salvation, it shows that you're, who's going to be persecuted for something they don't believe? And then he says, I love this verse. For unto you it is given. Think about it is a privilege. On the behalf of Christ. Not only to believe on him. Here it is. But also to suffer for his sake. And then having the same conflict is where we get agonized from. Which you saw in me when I was here. Remember in Philippi everything. And now in Rome. So listen, it's a given. You want to live as a Christian, you're going to suffer. Let me give you some passages. John chapter 15, 8 through 21 says this. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hate you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Remember, we're suffering for Christ, standing up for him. Peter goes, listen, don't suffer as a murderer, as a busybody. That's on you. Because they know not him that sent him. Paul said to Timothy, in chapter 2, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, not might. Paul's calling, when he called him to go reach the world, it involved suffering. Acts chapter 9, 15 through 16. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. And what? For I will show him, who? Paul, how great things he must suffer for my sake. So he's saying in that verse 29, it is a privilege to be saved. Amen? Amen. The same token he says, it is a privilege to suffer. Amen? Oh, yeah, amen. That's what he's saying. The same joy you have. I am saved. I thank God I'm going to heaven. God's watching over me. Thank God I'm suffering for Jesus. If you don't have that mindset when you're persecuted, you will stop and you won't have joy, because then you get grieved. You grieve the Holy Spirit. What happens? We lose the joy because we don't want to suffer. But if you have this mindset, I'm going to suffer for Christ, it is an honor. It is a privilege. Jesus said in Matthew, rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. See, don't let the devil rob your joy. Let me give you kind of the last example here. Jeremiah, I was talking about Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15:16 says this. The words were found, and I did eat them. Talking about the word, right? Which was unto me the joy. I was talking to somebody the other day. I'm depressed. I'm this, I'm that. I said, get in the word, man. Renew your mind. I say this to a lot of people. Get back in the word. So saying it brings you joy. So don't nibble at the word. You won't have any joy. When you're hungry, do you just like pick and that's it? No, you eat till you're full. Till you're satisfied. So when you're down, whatever, just get in the word, keep reading and reading and reading and reading till the joy of the Lord fills you. So that's what Jeremiah is saying here. Rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by the name of the Lord God of hosts. But like everybody else, he got weary. He started speaking the word, if you read the book through the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 20:7 through 18, watch what happens to him. I want to read this. Kind of closing down here. He was so excited to read the word, and then he started getting persecuted, like, I'm going to keep quiet. He goes through the struggle just like we do. Watch. Oh, Lord, thou hast deceived me. I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I have and has prevailed. I am derision daily. Everyone mocketh me, for since I spake. So when I keep speaking the word, remember Jeremiah, Ezekiel, called him out of his womb and said, look, you're going to go and speak, but no one's going to listen. How'd you like that job? Right up front, he tells you you're not going to be successful. I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made my reproach unto me. See, I'm suffering because I'm speaking the word daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak anymore. That's it. I'm not talking about Jesus anymore. Obviously, God. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. That's if you're in it. That's if you're reading. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. When you're not in the word, your faith's going down. You're not going to talk about it. The more you're in the word, the more you can't keep silent. I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. I had to speak. But then it keeps going back. Watch. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side, report and say, they will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him. We shall take our vengeance. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutor shall stumble. So he's saying, look, God's behind me as I'm speaking the word. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, thou triest the righteous and seest the reins of the heart. Let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto all those I have opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Then watch, he goes back again. Cursed be the day I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, make him very glad. And let man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. Let him cry the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime. Watch this. He says, I wish my mother had a miscarriage. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that from my mother might have been my grave. Her womb to me was always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? So I just want to give you that example that we go, we suffer, we stay strong, and then it's like, I don't want to suffer anymore. I'm going to keep quiet. And then you're in the word, I got to talk about Jesus again. This is a prophet. So I say that to encourage you to keep going. I'll end with this. The Apostle Paul wanted to finish the work God called you to do, called him to do, and I want the same for you. Don't say, I just want to get out of here, I want to go home. No. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I'm now ready to be offered. It's like a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. It is a fight. I've finished my course. Okay, finish your course. I've kept the faith. What's going to happen? Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Talk about the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to get rewarded. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, all those that love his appearing. So Paul's joy did not come from his circumstances. So don't think, if I could just have this, go here, live there, you know, have this job, do this, I'm going to be happy. It's all going to change. The honeymoon will be over in 6 months. It's not all those things. It's the joy of the Lord. It's understanding the joy. He's in prison. He wasn't on the beach in Hawaii. So please don't make decisions based on, I know a guy who has a 10, 12 job. He keeps going from job to job because it's the job's problem. Listen, I'm not saying you can't switch your jobs. Just have a different mindset though. Go in and say, I want to glorify God. Everything I'm going to do, I'm going to do for the glory of God. If you would just take that one concept. I want my marriage to be great. I'm going to glorify God in my marriage and my parenting. And everything, just take everything like that. My job, you cut lawns, I'm going to cut this lawn as Jesus' lawn. It'll change everything. Instead of looking on the pat on the back or this person or that person. I know people who make $1 million, they quit their job because they're not appreciated. That's what the world does. These concepts would change your life. To have joy while you're serving. Great chapter. Father, thank you so much for the word. It's so powerful. I want to live the gospel. I don't always do it. Forgive me for not always doing it. Everybody here with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you cannot have the joy of the Lord without knowing the Lord. You have to be saved, born again. Maybe you've heard some of these terms. And you can't get to heaven by being good. You're no good. The Bible is clear on that. Your righteousness is filthy rags. Your goodness can't pay for your sin. Only the blood of Jesus can. So what do you have to do? You have to repent, turn from what you're trusting in, and turn and accept Jesus Christ only. You have to believe he is God. You have to believe that he came, he died, he rose again, he's alive today. You're going to put all your trust in him. It's called grace. You didn't earn this. You can't earn salvation. But you got to humble yourself and see you're no good on the way to hell. In order to say, I need a Savior to go to heaven. Is anybody here at all saying, I'm not sure I'm saved. I really want to be saved. I'm not 100% sure. Just put your hand up, put it back down. I'll pray for you. Maybe you're watching. Write us, whatever, please. I can't make anybody get saved, but you're missing out. Like, who doesn't want all their sins forgiven to receive the Holy Spirit, which the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, comes from the Spirit? You're going to be with God for all eternity. You're going to understand what life's all about. It's not about things. And you just put everything in perspective. God wants you to have abundant life now. All right, you're a Christian. If you're saved, how is this past couple of weeks? How's your joy? How's your joy barometer, if you will? I hope you take some of these things to heart, God's word. I don't know if you walk away with anything. I think the strongest thing is I'm going to do everything for the glory of God. I want to magnify him. I want to make the gospel beautiful by what I say, by what I do, how I love people, how I'm kind, how I'm Christ-like, the joy of the Lord. Focus on that this week. When you catch yourself complaining, criticizing people all the time, you're in the flesh. Now, I'm not saying you can't talk to people, speak truth, love and truth, of course, not enabling people, but we really need to hone on verse 27 and make the gospel beautiful. Father, thank you so much for this great plan. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and we can live in victory and not in defeat. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.